Okay, let me tell you where I think we are in my notes as we've been talking about hell from the Old Testament. And we're really just about ready to sum that up so that we can move into the New Testament and see some additional information that's more obviously and actually directly taught. But the question does come up, what concept did the Old Testament saints have about hell? And so that's why we've been looking at the subject from the Old Testament. I think last time, I'm sure I did this, that I told you that where you have the word hell in your King James Bible, that the Hebrew name for that, the Hebrew word is Sheol. Now that's not really that important to us, except that even when you come to the New Testament, it's important to know that there is a distinction. When you talk about hell in the New Testament, that there is a couple different Greek words that describe different parts of hell, and that when you read just the word hell itself, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you're not necessarily talking about a place of torment. What the word hell just simply means is a place of departed spirits. And yet, what I'm going to show you first thing today in the Old Testament, that even in the Old Testament, there is a teaching that men had that they would be able to understand that in this place of departed spirits, there were at least two compartments. There was a place where the wicked go, and there was a place where the righteous go. And they would have understood that, as you're going to see testimony from their own words. But the Old Testament word Sheol is also a word that's used many times of just the grave. In fact, I started trying to count up how many times, and I quit counting how many times it's used as grave, because it's the majority of time it speaks about the grave, which would speak about like the graveyard, the tomb where people were buried. 27 times when it's used, it's referring to something more than the grave, in a place that we would understand to be hell. And not just we understand, what I just said to you a moment ago, that hell being a place of departed spirits, that when Sheol is used, it's not just used of the grave that's here physically where bodies are put, but at 27 times it refers to a soul going somewhere that's not the grave, a place where the spirits are departed and where they're gathered and reserved unto resurrection. And then there's even a few places where the word Sheol is translated pit. And we're going to read near the close of today, we're going to read some verses that will talk about the pit. And the pit is got another Hebrew word for it, but a few times the scriptures will refer, it'll be the Sheol, the word Sheol, and will refer to that as a pit. And what we're going to do today is simply just look at the word Sheol as it's used back in the Old Testament. And I have 10 facts about Sheol that if you have any concept of the New Testament teaching of hell, it would only be a review to you. But my point would be that these 10 facts from the Old Testament of what an Old Testament saint would say about that place Sheol will match what a New Testament saint understood about hell, so that the point is that they understood about hell as much as we can understand about hell. And it's the way that word is used. When you look up the word, the definition that I found for it is that it's the world of the dead, a subterranean retreat. It includes accessories and inmates. Sounds like a jail, don't it? It's translated the way that I said to you. Now, here's an interesting fact, I got done teaching about the King James, and since Pastor Jordan didn't come last time for a TV taping, I have to make some Message of Grace tapes, and I borrowed Dave's, the three messages that we gave here about the King James, and I'm kind of converting them to the Message of Grace. By the way, you won't like this, but I took a 45-minute message and made it 25 minutes. I bet you wish I could do that on Sunday. But there's some things that I've just been appreciating about the King James that were beyond my understanding before. For instance, in the King James translation, the King James version that we use, Sheol can, as we said, it can be translated as grave. And in the King James, when Sheol is translated grave, that's how it'll appear in your Bible. And when you look at it, every time they translate Sheol, the grave, you can look at the context, and I say every time, I don't know, I looked up every one, but you can look at the context and realize that it's talking about a physical place where a body is put. And so it helps us by not just taking the same word and translating it only one way. When it talks about the physical body being put away somewhere, it'll take that word and just tell you grave, which is the English way of saying that. But when it translates the word Sheol as hell, you'll look in the context and realize that the context is describing something more than the activity that goes on in a tomb somewhere. That it's talking about a soul rather than a body, and it's talking about some places of punishment and even some places of rest. And it'll actually just turn around and just use the word hell, so that the translators did a good work for you on making that word distinct. When it talks about the body, it's the grave, and when it talks about a place of departed spirits, it'll use the word hell. And that's amazing that it does that. It's the same instant that surprised me when I realized, as much as it's used in the Bible, but I was surprised to realize that the King James Version only refers to a soul as being a human being. And never realized that until we started this study and realized how helpful that is, because the same Hebrew word is translated sometimes to talk about beasts and creatures, but the King James just used the word soul to imply human beings. And it's very helpful, as you realize there is a big difference between the creatures of this world and the soul that man became when God breathed into his nostrils. And so the King James Version is a very special translation. And those things won't be true, and by the way, in other translations. But anyhow, let's start in our list. And the first thing that I want to show you in the list is what we already talked about, that the Sheol is divided, or hell of the Old Testament, is divided into two parts, and in those two parts there is a distinction to them. One of a place of where the lost would go, and one of a place where the righteous would rest. So come to me. Now we're going to just look up a lot of verses, but it's not going to be, we're not going to read a lot of chapters, but we're going to read a lot of verses. Psalms 86. And if you have a marker in your Bible, several verses are going to be in Psalms and in Proverbs, so they're right together, so you can refer back to them by just leaving a marker somewhere in Psalms. Psalms 86 and verse 13. I'll start in verse 12. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. Look at verses 1 and 2, just so you see how the writer here is speaking about his faith and his trust in God. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. So David talking about keeping the righteousness of the law that God required of him, and then now he's talking about praising God, and notice how verse 12 said, you'll praise his name or glorify his name forevermore. He's got the idea of being saved and eternity in mind, doesn't he? Verse 13 says, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, you know, I imagine that if you just consider David's life and some of the things that God delivered him in the physical sense about, but as you look at the passage and you see the things like eternal and about his soul and about being saved, and then realize that he makes a reference about the mercy of God and how he was delivered from the lowest hell. Just that phrase itself, the lowest hell, that must mean that the other hell is not as low. You know, I often when we draw and talk about hell having two parts before the resurrection of Christ, that usually we draw it this way and then divide, you know, the left side from the right side. But if hell has a lower part, maybe the division is up and down. But anyhow, just that expression, the lowest hell there, and David talking about deliverance from it. Look with me another expression that says that same thing to Deuteronomy chapter 32.
south hill rather than east and west.
Yeah. Up and down, at least. Deuteronomy 32, and look at verse 22. Well, if I back up to verse 1, you'll see why he's talking so strongly. Verse 21 says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now, by the way, that's quoted in the New Testament of when Jesus Christ was calling out of Israel a believing remnant. He said, "They're going to be my nation." And he's going to provoke the rest of the nation to jealousy with those people. That is, he's going to call out of Israel the true believers, and then the rejecting part of the nation, here's what God's going to do with them. Verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. With bitter destruction, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and with the poison of serpents of the dust." And so, by the way, that verse 24 describes some of the things that you'll read about in the book of Revelation, how God is going to judge through famine and through beasts of the earth, and that is going to be his judgment upon them. But when the ones who have turned from him and turned to other gods and provoked him to jealousy, that he is going to judge them, and he's going to burn them with a fire that's going to burn to the lowest hell. And that description is certainly a judgment of wrath upon some people, that you would realize they have some concept of a place of departed spirits, of a fire going down and reaching down to the lowest part of that place and burning some people. Just the same thing that you would understand. Now, by the way, I said to you that there's also a place of salvation and deliverance. And we've talked last time, I remember we've looked several times already, Psalm 16, verse 10, where David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And the Holy One part is certainly a reference to Christ, to Jesus Christ. But the first part of that is a reference to both Jesus Christ and David, when he said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." So apparently David went to a place of rest where he didn't expect this fire that you see here described burning him up, but he's awaiting resurrection, a place of departed spirit that's called hell. But part of that place in hell is a place where the righteous are, and there's a lower part, definitely, that some people are going to experience some wrath of God in, some fire from God in that lower part. Look over with the Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 14. I'll start in verse 12 again. But here talk about we're praying for children already. Proverbs 23:12 says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ear to words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." And the hell there would be to deliver him not only from physical death, but from the lowest part of hell. And we read that verse because I was just pointing out there's deliverance from that lower part of hell. We've already read David talking about salvation, and now here's deliverance and in some good words of instruction. I guess in these days you need the encouragement that when you talk about a rod in the Bible, there's a couple different kinds of rods that are used, and one is like a switch, And that's why it says that it says, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Apparently the rod can't kill him. You're not talking about a stick. Because if you had a 2x4, the kid would die. But what the rod that's applying here, the rod of correction, is a rod that would be one that would cause some physical pain to remind them there's consequences to their action, and yet not something that's cruel like the whole world tries to make it out to be. The result of punishing that child and getting them corrected while they're young is to deliver the soul from hell. So there is deliverance. Now, when you think of a deliverance of soul from hell, we've read this verse several times, and we'll see it again. We'll look at it closely. But in Matthew 10:28, let me read it to you. It says, fear not them which shall kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So you got to keep sometimes in mind the difference between the body and the soul, because you could beat a child and you could kill him physically. But the idea here is to spank a child to the point that you deliver his soul from hell. And the only one that can kill both soul and body is God. God is the one who is going to cast some people into hell. And he's the one who can destroy both in hell. And Satan will come along during the tribulation, and all he can do is kill your body. If you're a believer, well, that's all he can do to you. But God, for those who have rejected him, he's the one who destroy both body and soul in hell. So the idea of spanking a child and delivering that soul from hell. So we get the idea that hell does have a couple compartments in it, the one definitely that you don't want to go to. It's also the number two here. It's the opposite of heaven. That's just kind of an interesting thought. Even back here, they think of it that way. Come to Job. Job chapter 11. Oh, in verse 8. It says, verse 7 says, Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? And the knowledge of God is, you know, beyond man. God has to reveal himself for us to know anything. But when Job is talking about that, he goes to the heights. And so he talks about higher than the heavens. Then he talks about the opposite of that, the depths. And then he refers to, did he say the lowest hell or just hell there? Deeper than hell. And so in the Old Testament, there is this understanding of heaven and hell, just the same way that you would think about things. And certainly they knew that God is the one who dwells in the heavens. And hell is not necessarily talked about as a good thing, as you're going to see here. That number three, hell is a place for the wicked. Come to Psalms chapter 9. Verse 16 says, Psalms 9:16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then there's that phrase. What is it, Jim? You're a musician. Hagion? I just say Hagion Selah. By the way, that means it's a musical notation that speaks of murmuring. What did I write here? But it's a solemn murmur is the idea. Almost like he gets done talking about the judgment and how God's going to take the wicked and ooh. You know, like everyone just stop and pause. And then now the next verse, 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. So the wicked, hell is a place where the wicked go. And, you know, you're not just talking about the grave there, because both the wicked and the righteous go to the grave. And then, but this part of hell that he's talking about is a place where wicked is going to be taken care of. They're going to go to a place, they're going to be turned into hell. And then all those who forgot God, they're going to be in this place that's hell. And the very nature of saying that, that's not a place that person would want to go. Come over to chapter 55. It says in verse 15, it says, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." So David looking for salvation as he's looking for the wicked to be punished, and he says they're going to go down to hell quickly, for wickedness is in their dwellings. Hell is a place that the wicked are going to go, who aren't saved by God, who have turned away from God, who have turned to idols, who have not believed in God. All these references that we look to are establishing that. Look over also with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Now we're doing a lot of turning, but this is good too, because you might not know all these verses are back here in the Old Testament. In fact, I couldn't rattle them off to you. I had to study them and find them myself. And what's funny is I finally looked at Schofield's notes, and I listed these things out in 10, and one of the notes, I realized he had a note, it referred me to Habakkuk, and here he's got a whole article about hell in the Old Testament that had just about every reference that I had. It's good to search it out for yourself too, not just to copy it from someone else. But that, I'm telling you that for us to look at some of these Old Testament verses, you need to know that these things are back here, and our study is to see what they would say, what they knew about hell. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until midnight, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and the pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." So there's men who are just out to forget God, think God doesn't exist. Interesting that they're just a bunch of drunkards, drink from morning till night. And when it mentions their glory, their multitude, their pomp, their rejoicing, all that they live for, all that they think they are, all of them and what they think they are is going to become nothing, because they're going to descend into it, that is, into hell that has enlarged herself as a judgment is taking place. Now, later there is an understanding of how maybe it is that hell got bigger, but these that are wicked are going to go into judgment, and hell is going to open her mouth beyond measure to make sure she can receive all these wicked men that have departed from God and that have ignored God in their life. And so hell is a place for God rejecting sinners and the wicked. So the point was is that the wicked certainly go to hell as you study the Old Testament. But as they go to hell, you need to also understand that they don't go there and rest. Now, Abraham's bosom is called a place of rest, but these wicked who go to this place in hell, this lowest hell, they go there and they suffer. Come to Psalms 18. This is number 4. It's a place of sorrow. It says in verse 5, Psalms 18:5, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the snare of his fire shall not shine." Oh, that's not what I want. Oh, I'm in Job. Man, alive. That sounded like it was in the right place, didn't it? Should have kept reading on. Went back too far. Okay, Psalms 18:5. It says, "The sorrows of hell compassed me, the snares of death prevented me, Oh, that's not it. It's verse 4, isn't it? The sorrows of death. Oh, it said it both ways. Yeah. The sorrows of death compass me. The floods of the ungodly hath made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now that could just be the physical death there, in the sense that he's worried about dying. I have other verses on the sorrows of death, but I didn't write them down. Let's move on. It's a real place. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Now this is talking about a harlot that draws men into her, and the consequences of the adultery and sin. It says in verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." She certainly would lead a person away from God and into sin, and then once. By the way, Satan always uses, you can find this as a pattern in Scripture, that sexual sins of adultery and fornication is used by Satan to get a hold of your heart and draw a person away from God. Now, we know that we who are saved by the grace of God are eternally secure. But back here, where they were living under the law, for them to turn away from God, to have their heart stolen from God, would have an eternal consequence to them. And so when it describes what this woman does, it's beyond just drawing them away. Her house is the way to hell, and then it describes it going down to the chambers of death. As if down inside that place in hell, there's little prisons that are going to be that people are going to be held there. And so hell is a real place, and a place of where the wicked go and suffer. The number six is it's always spoken of, and that's interesting because it matches the New Testament as well. It's always speaking of as always being down or beneath. You're here in Proverbs. Look over chapter 15. I think you've already noticed that maybe in some of the other verses we've read. But it says in Proverbs 15:24, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." And so we've already talked about hell being heaven and hell being opposite of each other. But here, the life is above, and then that he might depart from hell beneath. Proverbs 15:24. So again, and then I imagine if you would look back at some of those other verses, you'd see how many references hell is always down and going down. Here it's the word beneath. 1, 2, 3. Number 7, it's the destination of Satan. Now this was all the way back to our first topic when we introduced this, is to realize that what hell was created for in the first place, the devil and his angels. Then realize that there's a man is different than all the animals in that he has a soul that's going to eternally exist. And just like the devils, because they eternally exist, the ones who rebelled against God have to be put somewhere. So it is that men who have followed the devil are going to go be put in the same place as the devil. But first of all, before we look at the men that are put in the place with the devil, just the devil himself is going to be in this place of hell. Isaiah chapter 14. This is speaking about the time in which Jesus Christ has already come back at the beginning of this chapter, and Satan is put away in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We know that from Revelation chapter 20. And then he's loosed after that 1,000 years. But while he's in that 1,000 years, some people are going to come and say some things to him. And so you're going to see that he's put in this place that's called hell. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the earth a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners? So he says he's going to exalt himself up. The prophet says he's going to be cast down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, it's when he's in hell, in the sides of the pit, that people are going to say what's there in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? See, it's when he's in that pit that people, some say they taunt him, but they come to him and say, you're the guy that weakened the nations? You're the guy that we all had to dread all this time? Because there he is, locked in the side of the bottomless pit, an entranceway into hell there. And people are going to say these things to him. Well, that tells you something about the consciousness of beings in hell, doesn't it? As they're asking him questions, he is not unconscious there, that hell is a place where there's consciousness, and it's a place where the wicked go, and that's why the devil is there. But not only is the devil there, all his armies are also going to be there. These are interesting verses. Look over with me to Ezekiel chapter 31. Those that followed Satan, as you'll see here. When you get into this portion of Ezekiel, there's judgments that are being pronounced. And there are certainly human armies that Satan uses and will use during the tribulation to go against the nation of Israel and try to fight God, as he's going to bring all the armies together at Armageddon to try to prevent Jesus Christ from ruling. But back here in Ezekiel, it'll use like Pharaoh. And when it speaks of Pharaoh, it kind of uses him as a type of Satan. And we know that the judgment, that there is a judgment upon Satan, but it implies all those that line up with Satan and do his bidding, they're also going to be judged. And Ezekiel 31 verse 15 says, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him. I restrained the floods thereof. The great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descended into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice of the beasts, the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Now, there's a person being judged and some people being comforted because of a judgment that's going to take place. But it talks about being cast down to hell and then with them that descend into the pit. See, hell's always down. And then some people being comforted that go down into the nether parts of the earth. So there's a judgment that's going to come in the future for some people that is beyond just a grave that they go to. You have the same, by the way, the ones that are being comforted, you might get an idea how they're comforted, Ezekiel 32, verse 18 again. 32:18, it says, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nation into the nether parts of the earth with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak unto him out of the midst of hell. With them that help him, with them that help him. They go, they are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Now, you know, you look at that, you got some people going down to hell, down into the pit again, down to the nether parts of the earth. But that verse 21, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. As if there is I don't know if this is their comfort, that they realize their enemy is cast down to hell. But here's some people speaking in the midst of hell. Some indication of consciousness down in that nether parts of the world, and some understanding when this judgment takes place of the wickedness, the wicked being judged is a rightful thing. Now, come over with me. We're going to come over to Jonah. So it's the destination of Satan. It's also the place where his armies and those that turn follow him go. And then number 9 here is the description of as an eternal place that has bars. Now, you got to fish around there to find Jonah, right after Obadiah. Jonah, was it Micah after that? Nahum, Habakkuk. So right there near the back of your Old Testament, find Jonah, and you know the story of Jonah. And everyone always wonders, how in the world could this man be swallowed by a whale and live? Would you ever think that he didn't live? I think you'd be better off thinking about Jonah, that when he got swallowed by a whale, he died. And that there was a resurrection that took place. Now we're going to read chapter 2 of Jonah, and look at the description, and notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the difference between the body of Jonah and then his soul. It says in Jonah chapter 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto God, unto the Lord his God, out of the fish's belly. Okay, that's physically him, right? And said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and the waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yea, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, you know, if you have waves coming over you and your side of fish, how long do you think you're going to live? That fish taking in water, he's drowned in there. And when he talks about crying out of hell, his soul has gone to hell. And you see a description of that in the sense that he talked about verse 4, then said I am cast out of thy sight. And hell is a place separated from God. The eternal part is there, but even as far as the distance of God from heaven and hell, hell is beneath, heaven is above. So Jonah prays toward the holy temple. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even unto the soul. The depths closed me round about. Weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I prayed, and my prayer came unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Do you remember what the story of Jonah is about? He's supposed to go to Nineveh, a Gentile city, and warn them about the judgment of God. And he refused to go. He'd rather see them die. And you read that passage, and God gave him a taste of hell. And then vomited him back up on land and said, now go to those people. And you go through that description, and you go through that about the bars being there forever is descriptive. When he goes down to the foundations of the mountains, you're talking about the mountains that reach deep down into the ocean, below the fiery foundation of the mountains in the ocean. deep in the heart of the earth is his place of hell. And Jonah got a real taste of hell here, and then God brought him back. The reason that you would say that Jonah died here is not only from that description. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when the Pharisees and all wanted a sign? And he said, there won't be a sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. How was Jesus Christ in the heart of the earth? Physically? The heart of the earth is the place he went down into hell. That's where he fulfilled what David said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ, his body was put in a tomb, and he himself, his soul, went down into a place of hell, not judgment part of hell, into the place where David was, in that place of rest. But for 3 days and three nights, he was down there in that heart of the earth, and then he came out of the heart of the earth in resurrection. And he refers to Jonah as Jonah was in that fish's belly. That Jonah in that fish's belly is dead until he spit up on that land, and then he goes. And so you have a description here of hell, just in every way that we understand it to be in the New Testament. Now, that we're going to save number 10 for next week, because with number 10, we're going to talk about that pit, and there's some other verses in the Old Testament that's going to sum up our Old Testament study of hell. And we'll do that next week as we look at the pit and several other places, several other things that the Bible says about the judgment of God. Okay. Think it's found there in the Old Testament? I think so. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you, as so often we've read in these passages of Scripture, about your mercy and your salvation. And we certainly realize that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we too deserve to be in the bars of hell forever. And Father, you have delivered us because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our faith in him. And Father, there is a place that wickedness will be judged and be put away and dealt with forever. And we thank you, Father, that we don't have to go there, and we can tell other people how they can be saved from it. So we pray that we'll keep that in mind as we go through our daily life and run into different people, that it is our job as an ambassador to tell them these things. Pray for wisdom as we do that. And we thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.